You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
This is a time of year when many of us are thinking about setting goals and charting a course of personal growth. A few of us are actually doing those things, but many of us are thinking about it. Now listen, the reason we do that, the reason we make resolutions and set goals is because we think it'll make us happier. And it does. Like, it feels good to make positive changes in our lives. I just think that we need to follow those desires and plans all the way through to the end to see that they're actually leading us to God. God is a happy God, and He wants His people to be happy. Now, that might sound strange to some of you, but of course God is a happy God. He is eternally self-sufficient in triune community. He created the heavens and the earth not because He needed them, but because it's in His nature to create, to delight, to bless, and it just flows out of Him. And He shares it with us. He made a paradise for Adam and Eve to live in. And the focus of this paradise was actually God Himself. He was the source of all their happiness. What ruined the happiness of Eden was the man and the woman seeking happiness apart from God. God had told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but then they started looking at the tree through the eyes of their own wisdom. Genesis 3 says, "They saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise." I mean, what could be bad about that? And so they took of its fruit and ate. That pattern of, in our own wisdom, seeing and taking and eating, that is the history and the storyline of human unhappiness. Why would they or anyone choose that when they had God? You see, our problem is not that we want to be happy or even that we set goals to be happier. Our problem is that we're settling for things that are less than God. We're pursuing happiness apart from God. We've reached out to all kinds of fruit that just fall short of God's goal for us. Did you know that God has a goal for your life? Romans 8 says that His goal is to conform us to the image of His Son. In Ephesians 4, it's talking about how we're all part of this body, and it says that God's goal is that we would grow up into mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so God's goal for you and for me this year is that we would become more like Jesus. And as we do that, that is actually what makes us truly happy. Have you ever thought about it like that? That becoming like Jesus is to become exceedingly happy? He told His disciples more than once that what He wants is for His joy to be in them so that their joy would be full. That's God's goal for us this year. If you lose weight, or you read more books, or you get more productive, or you spend more time with your family, if you do all of that, but you don't become more like Jesus, then you've missed the point. You've reached out for some fruit that isn't gonna really deliver. And so with that in mind, I just thought we would start out 2021 by thinking about Psalm 1. Because the first word in Psalm 1 is the word happy. He's saying, there is a way to be truly happy in this world. And then the rest of the psalm tells us how to become that kind of person. And so let's just begin with this all-important question. What is true happiness? In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a family of words that are all connected to the idea of happiness. Joy, blessed, merry, glad, delighted. These are all related to each other. And so joy and happy and blessed in the scriptures are often used interchangeably. The key thing is that they're all describing a happiness that is centered on God. When Jesus came, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, he too began with this word. He said, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Now, poor in spirit means something like spiritually bankrupt. Nothing to offer. Why would those people be happy? Because the rest of the sentence, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They have nothing to offer, but God has freely offered himself in the good news of the gospel. And so they have God. They're happy. It's a God-centered happiness. The root word in Hebrew means to go straight, to walk, to make progress down a particular path. And Psalm 1 is saying, happy is the one who walks on this path. In our culture, the prevailing views of happiness are basically to find your own way. Right? We are encouraged to define happiness for ourselves and to blaze our own trail. And so by that standard, we should be the happiest people like in the history of the world. But we're not. In fact, unhappiness in our culture is at an all-time high. Find your own way is cruel advice. Jesus speaks a kinder word. He says, I come from the Father, the author, the source of happiness. I know what it means to be truly happy in this world. So come, follow me. I'll show you how. The first word of Psalm 1 and the first word of the gospel is an invitation to true happiness. And I would define it this way. It's the sure knowledge and experience that God is with you and for you. Happiness is this settled certainty in our minds and in our hearts that God is with us and for us. Psalm 144 says, blessed, happy are the people whose God is their Lord. I want you to listen to the Puritan scholar Thomas Brooks as he comments on that verse from Psalm 144. He goes on and on and on and on. I had to cut it short. Listen to what he says. All the happiness and blessedness of the people of God consists in this, that God is their God, and that he is their portion, and that they are his inheritance. Oh, the heaped up happiness of those whose God is the Lord. Nothing can make that man truly miserable who has God for his portion. Nor can anything make that man truly unhappy who lacks God for his portion. God is the author of all true happiness. God is the donor of all true happiness. God is the maintainer of all true happiness. God is the center of all true happiness and blessedness. Therefore, he who has him for his God, for his portion, is the only happy man in the world. He knew what the scriptures are saying, which is that God is an exceedingly happy God, and he delights for his people to be happy. This is why the gospel is such good news, that by uniting us with Jesus and by filling us with his Spirit, God has invited us. He has brought us into his own Trinitarian happiness. And that is true happiness indeed. The sure knowledge that God is with us and for us. We know it in our minds, we feel it in our hearts, and we experience it in our way of life. Now, my assumption, in fact, I'm pretty sure of it, is that you want that kind of happiness. And I know for a fact that God wants that kind of happiness for us. And so what is keeping us from it? Let's look at Psalm 1. The first thing we're told is what the happy person does not do. Verse 1, blessed, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so, big picture, remember, there's a path, a way of life that is marked by God-centered happiness. But there are all kinds of other paths out there, paths that promise happiness but don't deliver. They're winding roads and dead ends. These paths are described here as the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. These are essentially three different words for people who find their happiness apart from God or try to find their happiness apart from God. And there's kind of an increasing severity or degree of opposition to God and his ways. And so let's just look at them each individually. The wicked are the faithless, the ungodly. They don't have God in the equation. In the wisdom literature of the Bible, the most common characteristic of the ungodly is that they delight to listen to their own counsel. They like to think about what they think. Right? These are the people who watch only the news channels that affirm their views. They read only those things which feed their views. They dominate conversations. They're always making sure everybody hears their opinions, but they're never asking questions. They're never concerned to understand the viewpoints of others. Proverbs 12 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice." See, everyone's looking for happiness, and everyone has advice on where to find it. And when we as Christians get caught up in the world's views and pursuit of happiness, inevitably we end up walking in the counsel of the wicked. The next term is sinners. Blessed is the man who he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. Sinners is a term that indicates guilt, someone who's failed to obey God's law. And so standing in the way of sinners implies more than just making a mistake or taking bad advice. This implies that the counsel of the wicked and the ungodly has become a way of life for us. Our hearts have been hardened to the commands of God, and we stand in disobedience to him. The scoffers not only fail to obey God's law, they mock him. They mock his commands. They're arrogant. These are people that just love to argue for argument's sake. So this is more than walking with bad company. It's more than standing in sin. This is sitting. It's getting comfortable. It's taking part in their deliberations. All of this to say, our problem is not that we're seeking happiness. Our problem is that we're seeking happiness apart from God. Like, we know, we've been told over and over again, we know that money can't buy happiness. Yet, we continue to try to secure comfort and security by our own means. We know from experience that the approval of others will make us happy for just a few seconds, but it's fleeting. It won't last. Yet, we continue to care about what they think. We continue to chase what they approve of. Listen, they, the infamous and ambiguous they, has so much power in our lives. And one of the reasons is because it's unnamed. Psalm 1 is naming it. The vague lure of they is the counsel of the wicked, the seat of sinners, and the scoffers. Proverbs 14 says, "There's a way that seems right to the man, a way that they say will make you happy, but its end is the way to death." This psalm gives us a really powerful image of this person, of what happens to the plans of the wicked. Verse 4 says, "The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away." You know what chaff is? So when the grain has been harvested and threshed, the farmer would make a pile, a heap of it, in like a breezy airway. And he would take like a pitchfork and scoop by scoop, he would toss it up into the air. And the grain, because it has weight to it, would fall to the ground. But the husks, which have no substance, would just be blown away in the wind. That's what chaff is. It's a standard image in the scriptures for something that's worthless or useless. And so the psalm is saying that when our lives are sifted, all the substance of how we found happiness in God, that will be revealed and it will remain, but all of the ways in which you try to find happiness apart from God, it'll be blown away in the wind. Isaiah 40, "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And here we begin to see what brings substance and delight and joy into our lives. First, what keeps us from true happiness is anything that undermines our settled confidence and delight in the God who is with us and for us. And so how do we keep that truth before us? How do we keep it real in our hearts? Look back at verse 2. This is how we tap into the happiness of God. The ungodly delight in their own ways, but the one who is happy, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. There's a lot there, but the main action is that the happy person meditates on God's word, on the law of the Lord. What's the law? Well, you know, there's the Ten Commandments, but in the Old Testament, the law is more than the laws. It's the whole story of God's people. It includes the revelation of who God is in his commands and in his promises and in his mighty deeds. It's the whole counsel of God. And so what does it mean to meditate on the whole counsel of God? Well, first, it means to think about it, to contemplate it, to study it intensely. Psalm 77 says, "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." And so if you want to be happy, you got to spend some time in God's word, thinking about him, meditating on who he is and what he's done. Read the word, study it, wrestle with it, reflect on it, pray it, memorize it. Look, notice, this goes on day and night in verse 2. And so the goal is for God's word to become part of our unconscious thought, right? Not just that we are in his word, but his words are in us, and they come out spontaneously. We can't even help it. We just delight to speak them. On our staff team, we can hardly get through a meeting without someone quoting a comedy sketch, Nacho Libre, Lonesome Dove, or Seinfeld. There are other things, but those are kind of the main sources, or 70s classic rock song that gets sung and quoted a lot. Why is that? Well, because certain people on our team have spent a lot of time in those things in our childhood, you know, and it just got in us. And even now, all these years later, we can't help but speak it. It just comes out spontaneously. And in this case, for some people, that's really annoying. But in the case of the scriptures, when God's word comes out of us, it's not annoying, it's life-giving. So that's what it means to meditate on it. It also means to make plans. In Psalm 2, the word meditate is translated plot. The happy person makes plans for how she will obey God's word because she knows that that's what will make her truly happy. That's the pathway of real joy. You see, spiritual maturity doesn't just happen. We can't do it on our own. We need God's initiative and grace, but God has so designed sanctification, spiritual growth to work in this way that it requires our participation. And so we have to learn what is good and true. And then we have to work to figure out how to do what is good and true in our actual lives. That's real happiness. And that's how life works, isn't it? Like, we make plans for the things that will make us happy. You make plans to play golf. You make plans to hang out with friends. You make plans for entertainment and for exercise. And that's all really good. But listen, are you making plans this year for how you're going to spend time with God? Are you making plans for how you're going to grow up in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus and how you're going to do things that bless others? Because that's real happiness. We have another image in this psalm, a really powerful image for this kind of person who's making plans to obey God. The ungodly are like chaff. Their lives will fade away like their fads. But the one who finds happiness in God is not like chaff at all. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. And so the image is of a tree, not planted, but transplanted. It's taken from this dry place and put down, relocated near irrigation channels. And when its roots dig in, it becomes settled and firm in conviction, and it yields fruit. Look at what kind of life these streams produce in this tree. It yields fruit in season. Its leaf doesn't wither. All that he does succeeds. In the Bible, the word of God is compared to water that washes and cleanses us. And the Holy Spirit is like streams of living water filling and flowing through us into the world. And so here's the image. God has taken us out of a dry and dusty place where happiness is just a mirage. And he has transplanted us. Paul says, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in this new place, he has provided for us streams of living water that fill us up, that flow through us, that make us fruitful and effective in our faith. And all we have to do is drink the water. God's word, God's spirit, day and night, our delight. Drink it up. Now, listen, when it says that everything this person does succeeds, for some of you, that sounds trite, because obviously we have plenty of examples of people who delight in God and fail at things. I mean, I fail at things all of the time. I guess it just depends on what your definition of success is. If it's money and power and security and approval, you know, if it's what the counsel of the wicked says it is, that's one thing. But what if success is not that at all? What if success is the Spirit of God forming the life of Christ in us, becoming the kind of people who bear the fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control? If that's success, then whatever happens, and however it happens, we can be sure that God is with us and for us. We can be happy in God. We just have to drink up his word, his spirit. The prophet Jeremiah is a good example of this. Jeremiah was a sad dude. He lived in a horrible time. He was a preacher who was called to preach to a people that he knew would not listen to him. And he witnessed the dismantling, like the unraveling of God's people. And it just, I mean, he lamented. He wept. In Jeremiah 15, he's complaining about his lot in life, and he says that he wishes even that he hadn't ever been born. But then, in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, he says, "As your words came to me, I drank them in, and they filled my heart with joy and happiness because I belong to you." Now, Jeremiah knew he belonged to God. He knew God loved him. He knew God was with him and for him, but he was in a funk. He was in this dry place. His soul felt withered up. But as God's word of faithful love came to him, as he drank it up, let it fill his situation, it brought him joy and happiness. What he knew to be true became real to his heart in the moment. And so listen, I hope, if nothing else, that this is stirring in your heart a desire, a longing to meditate on God's word. And so this week, we're going to send out a few reading plans, ways that you can take action on that desire and drink up God's word this year. So be looking for that in your email this week. Let's close just by looking at the last two verses of this psalm. Verse 5. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm, but there's more than wisdom here. There's gospel here. Because as you read these last two verses, if you're honest with yourself, there's a tension in you and in me. Like, I'm not sure which one of these people I am. I know how often I have walked in the counsel of the wicked, but I also know that God says those who believe in Jesus are righteous in him. And so how do we live in this truth? How do we rest in it? How does this thing that we know is true on paper become real to our hearts? And the answer is by meditating on the wonderful good news of the gospel, which tells us that Jesus is the only one righteous. He's the only one who has always delighted in every word that comes from God's mouth. He's the only one who has never walked in the counsel of the wicked. He was accused and tried by the counsel of the wicked. He bore the verdict of guilty sinner. He was mocked by the scoffers. And he did all of these things in our place. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why? Why would he do that? Peter says Christ suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he could bring us to God, the author and the source of true and lasting happiness. Paul says God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And as these truths and others like them sink into our soul, as we drink from them, they fill us up with confidence that God has made us righteous in Christ. And great joy, because they remind us and assure us that God is our God, and he's with us, and he's for us. Let's give thanks.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.